It's good to be here this morning here and enjoying a little bit of cooler weather here this Christmas season. I hope that y'all have been having a good time decorating your home and putting up the tree and the decorations and this food and the family and all the things that come with Christmas. Now, this is a special time of year. It is a somewhat of an Advent time of year. This is a time where we prepare for Christmas, but as we prepare for Christmas, we prepare in hope. You see, Christmas is not just about a time of decorations and food, although it often accompanies that, and that's a good thing. We enjoy that. Christmas time is a time for us to prepare as we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as you prepare to celebrate, I ask you this morning, in preparation for your hope, are you willing to change? The text this morning that I'm going to preach is in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. John the Baptist prepared the way for everyone to know Jesus' coming was not about the situation to change, but for them to change. And each of us today must realize that the kingdom of God is upon us and that the time is now. But our hope will be fulfilled also in our willingness to change our mind and our actions. And so I want to read the text this morning, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. The key text is verse 2. The subtitle is Prepare to Hope, but Be Willing to Change. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, We have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we do sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. Heavenly Father, this is a joyous time for many of us as we celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But for some people, Father, this Christmas won't be so joyous. For some people, Father, this Christmas time have experienced the loss of family and friends this year. For some of us, Father, who have experienced health problems. Some of us, Father, have experienced relationship problems and strains, economic problems. But Father, as we celebrate the Christmas season, we celebrate in hope, because as we have already sung praises to you, the Lamb has overcome. And so because of that, Father, we have hope. Lord, I pray this morning that your message and your text follows on the hearts of each of us today, that you would speak to us. Father, I pray this morning that as we worship you here in spirit and truth and from your word, Lord, that we would not just be informed, but be transformed by our minds and by our actions today. And Lord, accept this time of your word as worship only unto you. And all God's people said, amen. You know, there's two reasons often that people change. Change is important for all of us, but oftentimes there's a reason, and there's actually two reasons oftentimes that people change. You know, some people only change when they're forced to do so. They're like the guy who was always in trouble with the law. He went to tell his pastor. He said, "Pastor, I'm changing my ways." And his pastor said, "Have you finally seen the light, my son?" "No, Pastor, I felt the heat." There are two reasons why people change. They either feel the heat or they see the light. Feeling the heat forces us to change, but seeing the light inspires us to change. Here, John the Baptist is presenting that change. John the Baptist is preaching a very simple message in a very uncommon place and in a very uncommon way. So the sermon today is John the Baptist prepares the way. He wants us to see something that oftentimes is a very simple message. John's message is a very simple word, which is repent. The word repent is actually probably a bad word in the English language. We really don't have a proper way to describe, give an English translation for the Greek word repent. But the Greek word for repent here written in this text is meaning to change, to turn, to change your mind by changing your mind, to change your actions in your life, to actually make a decision in your life that you're going to change and actually to make that change in your life. And so John comes here, he's the prophet, and what has happened is that there has been 400 years of silence. For the previous 400 years, the prophets who spoke stopped. God stopped speaking through his prophets, and there was this period of 400 years of silence. And now John bursts onto the scene as the prophet of God. But he's a guy who's funny looking. He's covered in camel hair. He's wearing a leather belt. He's chomping down on grasshoppers and eating wild honey. And people are coming out to him. And, you know, if I saw somebody on the street corner dressed like that, I might think, who is this crazy person? John is in the desert. You know, a lot of things happen in the desert. God spoke to Moses from the burning bush in the desert. God led his people out of Egypt into the desert. When Jesus went into the wilderness, the desert, he went there for 40 days. So there's actually even a symbolism here of the desert. There was 400 years where God had not spoken. And there was a spiritual dryness in this area. You know, we experience a spiritual dryness here in our country today. We have taken prayer out of schools. We have taken prayer out of our courts. And we've allowed it to not be a part of our lifestyle and a part of our lives. And consequently, there has actually been a spiritual dryness here. And so here as John comes to us, John the Baptist, by the way, this is John the Baptist, Not John the Apostle, John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus who was born prior to Jesus' birth. He comes onto the scene dressed actually as the prophet Elijah. In 2 Kings 1 through 8, we read about the text about Elijah, and he comes speaking about the Lord, and he too is dressed funny, and a lot of people don't want to understand this person because he's dressed so funny. And so now here we have John, and he's preaching in the wilderness, and he's just preaching a very simple message. Repent. And he's also, in Matthew's gospel, is very much a Jewish gospel. Matthew is trying to show the Hebrews that Jesus is the Messiah. And so when he says here, repent for the kingdom of heaven, he's saying in a very respectful way to many of the Hebrews, they wouldn't even utter the words of Yahweh or Jehovah. It was so holy, they wouldn't even say it. So in a very respectful way, John the Baptist simply says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They understood that the Messiah was coming. But the problem is that they weren't ready with their hearts. And he says here in verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, just like the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 40, verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord is through repentance. The way of the Lord will come paved by the saints that have given their lives and their faith into Jesus Christ. That is the way of the Lord that will be paved. But each of us today understand that there is still a lot of violence in the world. Many of you are very familiar with what happened in San Bernardino, California, this past week of the mass shooting. Some people call it a tragedy. I call it a massacre. And we're experiencing violence in this country, not just by mass shootings. We're experiencing it also by injustice. We're seeing it with the police. We're seeing it also with violence with drug dealers. People that are disgruntled. People that are suffering from mental illness. And so what happens today, we're experiencing violence that we can't explain. And I want you to see something here. There was an article this past week, December 4th, in the New York Times regarding the San Bernardino massacre. And two reporters, Thomas Kaplan and Wilson Andrews, report what the presidential candidates have said about guns in this country. You know, we have a presidential election coming up, and there are many men that are vying for the office of president. And so we're getting their response to what they say about guns and in violence. And so in keeping with accountability to this pulpit, I'm not going to tell you who these candidates were that made these statements. I'm going to read you some of their statements and what they said. Listen to what they said within the last 6 weeks. One candidate said, how many people have to die before we actually act? Another candidate said, it's time to stand up and pass comprehensive gun safety legislation as a nation. Another candidate said, look, stuff happens. There's always a crisis, and the impulse is always to do something, and it's not necessarily the right thing to do. Another candidate said, the problem with guns in this country is criminals. Everything we need to make you safer is already on the books, and then some. Another candidate said, I don't think any president can stop mass shootings. One more candidate said, you don't get rid of the bad guys by getting rid of our guns. You get rid of the bad guys by using our guns. So which is it? How do we get rid of the problem of violence in this world? Is it guns? Is it just shrugging our shoulders and saying, look, this stuff happens. Nothing we could really do about this. Do we just need to guard everybody and try to protect everybody and hold everything down and strip everybody of their rights? There's one more candidate that said something, and I want us to listen today, that I think is very important. I think he spoke a lot of truth. He said, we have not, this is one more candidate, he said, we have not so much a gun problem, we have a problem with sin and evil. You see, we don't have a violence problem in this country. We don't have an economic problem in this country. We don't have an injustice problem in this country. What we have is a problem with sin. And until we take care of that, none of these problems are going to get solved. There's plenty of laws on the book, one candidate said. Folks, let me tell you something. God gave us 10 laws which we can't keep. How are we going to keep one more? We can't. Until we address the problem with sin. This is not a... When I come to this part in this text of a very happy time, we've got poinsettias and we've got wreaths, and all to remind us of the hope that we have in the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so bringing this message today is of great importance, although it might not be warm and fuzzy, but it's great importance because, you see, as we prepare to hope, we have to be willing to change. May I ask you today, what do you need to repent of? Surrender that comes from action produces true change. These Israelites, these people were coming to John the Baptist out in the middle of the desert. The text says there in And verse 5, then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him. Everybody's coming to see this crazy guy. But the text also says in verse 6, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. You see, Hebrews understood that baptism was a very common thing. If there were proselytes, if there were people that wanted to become Jews, they had to be baptized in water. There were those that practiced very strict religious purification rites, that in order for them to be pure, they had to wash the outside regularly. So baptism is a very common thing. But that's not what John is calling everyone out here in the desert to do. He's calling them out there for a baptism of repentance. To change. And we each need to change, and we each need to look at our lives as we come to Christmas and as we celebrate the hope and the joy that we have in Christ and the birth of Christ. But before that, have we made a change? Have you made a change? What do you need to change? What do you need to repent from? They're coming out here in this part of the desert to see John. They were all going out to him. The text says they were all going out to him. They were going out to him not really to see the show. They were going out to him because they recognized a need of repentance. Because that's not what was happening. And the first thing I want us to look at on our outline today is surrender that comes from action produces true change. When God chooses to move in a people, there is an enthusiasm and conviction that spreads through the hearts of many persons. We saw it in the Great Awakening in the 18th century. We saw it much in the Billy Graham Crusades in the 20th century. And folks, I want to tell you something. There is going to be a Great Awakening in this country. And I pray that it come quickly. But when it comes, it has to come through repentance. And so John calls everyone, and God calls each and every one of us today. Surrender that comes from action. They were coming out to him to be baptized for their sins. The text says that they were confessing their sins. Oh. This is not a situation where we can just pray the situation to change. The manifestation, the change that we seek in this country will begin with you. It will begin in your life, and it will begin in your witness to others as well. The life that we live for us as believers will be a witness to others. And that will be the change sufficient to bring about the change that we desire in this world today. The second thing I want us to look at today on our outline is that surrender comes from heat produces false change. Look at the text here in verse 7. Many people are coming out to John the Baptist to confess their sins and their great need for repentance. But look what happens now here in verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers." That's pretty striking words. Everybody's coming out for baptism. Everybody's coming out to confess their sins and their great need of repentance to turn and change. But he sees these people. Why does he call them a brood of vipers? You see, for many years, what was happening in the temple and what was happening with the nation of Israel is that the priests were supposed to lead everyone to true faith in the Lord. And they weren't doing that. There was corruption in the temple. There was corruption in their society and from the priests. And they were doing everything from an external means and not an internal means of true surrender. And he says to them, "You brood of vipers, you snakes." You see, in the desert, snakes oftentimes will go into holes and you can't get them out. I mean, you can throw dirt in there, you can put a stick in there, but they won't come out. They're pretty stubborn. They're good about that. And they stay in that hole as long as you want. But what happens in the desert, when the fire comes and sweeps through the desert, the snakes come out then. And what's happening here is that John is preaching a baptism of repentance, but he's also warning everyone. And he says to them, he says, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Folks, I want to tell you today that Jesus is coming back, and that is a hope that each of us have. And when he comes back, he's coming back for everyone who has made a decision to follow Jesus Christ in faith. And he's also coming back in judgment. And I want to tell you something. He's going to burn this place down. It's not something you probably wanted to hear at Christmas time, did you? I understand. It's not easy for me to tell you that at Christmas time. But the good news is that we don't have to suffer that. The good news is that Jesus offers all of us forgiveness of our sins. And that's the hope. The wrath to come is what's going to happen. The good news is that Jesus Christ has come. But before we come to receive him, very simple, like John the Baptist and even Jesus himself, he preached a very simple message and he just said, "Repent. Turn. Change your mind. Change your actions. You brood of vipers," he said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The ultra-religious people, those of authority and those that were wealthy and had influence and power and influence with Rome. And he said to them in verse 8, he said, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." And actually, in the Gospel of Luke also, there is the account here of John the Baptist. Actually, this account of John the Baptist and his baptism by repentance here is also in all the Gospels, in Matthew, in Mark, and Luke, and in John. And in Luke chapter 3, in Luke's account here, the crowds came, and it says here in verse 10, and the crowds asked him, and they said, "Well, what should we do?" And he answered them in verse 11, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages." What are we to do? I'm not a tax collector. I'm not a soldier. Do you wear tunics? I don't wear tunics. I don't think anyone, at least probably not here in Jacksonville, wearing too many tunics. So what are we to do? You know, if you got a family down the street and they're hungry and you're staring at a cupboard full of food, maybe you ought to take them some food. You know, if someone is struggling with a paycheck to the next day, help them out. If you're an authority, don't exercise that authority to the point where you extort over someone. If you got a small business, charge a fair price. Be honest. It's not that hard. And that is fruit in keeping with repentance. Because as you prepare to hope, be willing to change. This is what he's trying to tell them. They were living in Jerusalem. They were worshiping in the temple. They were doing everything. They were coming to church on Sunday and looking good. And everybody else was seeing them. And that's good. But bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Our lives have to change as a result of a decision each of us have made to follow Christ. Our lives need to be a difference. When our lives are different by following Christ, by change through repentance, that's the kingdom to come. And when John the Baptist said, "The kingdom is at hand," three things. Number one, the good news is that Jesus has come to forgive us of our sins. Number two, because of that, you can make a change. And the kingdom is beginning to be ushered in. And number three, Christ will return to claim his church. And that is the fulfillment of the kingdom. But right now, the kingdom is at hand with each of us. We don't think about oftentimes as, you know, if you put your faith in Christ, you're part of the kingdom. But if there's a kingdom, you have to have one principal person in the kingdom, right? And who would that be? The King, King Jesus. And if you have a king, you better be following the king and changing your life from what he has done. And that's Christ's desire for each of us today. The surrender that comes from heat produces a false change. You see, but these Sadducees and these Pharisees thought that their pedigree was good enough. Going to church every Sunday, and maybe their daddy was a preacher, or their brother or relative was a deacon, or maybe they were a Sunday school teacher. And John the Baptist says, no, that's not good enough. And he says in verse 9, he says, "And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" Do not presume just because of your title or your heritage or just the fact that maybe you put something into the offering plate on every Sunday is good enough in keeping with repentance. He says, keep bearing fruit that produces change. And so John is standing there. We had this picture of John the Baptist on the Jordan. Many parts of the Jordan, sometimes they just look like a small creek. And as he's standing there, baptizing there in the water, he tells them, he says, don't say that you have Abraham as your father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children from Abraham. What he's saying is, you know what? He picks up a stone. He said, these stones have a better chance of being in the kingdom of heaven than you. These rock hard stones are softer than your hearts. And that's what Christ is telling us. That's the message here that we have for each of us, that repentance is a decision to turn our hearts to Him, to make that decision in our minds, but to make that decision also in our actions as well. So surrender that comes from heat produces false change. There's no such thing as a hereditary righteousness. Those that we have been relatives of, or those that we have known, or maybe even positions that we have held, doesn't stand up until we can exercise that we bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And that's what John the Baptist wants us to know. That's what Christ wants us to know for each of us in our lives. And so the third thing I want us to look at today on my outline is, a life that has changed in Christ is promised eternal life. John tells them in verse 10, he says, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. It's time. The time for the kingdom of heaven is at hand now. The axe is at the root. And so we have this picture here. We have almost this agricultural picture that many of them would understand here. Even in the desert, this is an agrarian society, civilization. Much of their commerce was built on farming. And he says, now even the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And so what happens now is that we have these sets of parallel in the text. Here comes verse 11. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who's coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. You know, slaves was a very common makeup of this society in this first century Palestine, this first century Judea. Slaves are really not what we would think of today. Slaves are more like the servants. They're the workers. They're the people that mowed your lawn, the people that came over and cleaned your house. They were the servants. And so John says, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. You see, and even Jews weren't even required, even if servants or slaves, to take off the sandal of someone's feet. He says, I'm not even worthy to do that. But he says, when Christ comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff will burn with unquenchable fire. So we have these different sets here. We have, he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, he told us, the Jews understand that often that the Holy Spirit came upon those that the Lord wanted to use for his purpose and his glory. But in these times when Christ has come, and even in the Old Testament, it was prophesied. In Ezekiel 36, verses 26, he says, the scripture tells us, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. He will take out that heart of stone. All we have to do is just repent and make that decision to change. And so now here, John the Baptist tells us, and the text tells us, that when Christ comes, he is preparing the way. He's preparing the way of hope for all of us. And the truth is that Jesus Christ has come. And then he comes for those that give their faith, that open their lives up to trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He'll baptize them with the Holy Spirit. He has deposited the Holy Spirit into every believer. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. There's no special baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's some religions that seem to believe that, you know, you have to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The scriptures are very clear. When you give your faith to Jesus Christ, when you decide to repent, to turn to Him, He makes the deposit of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives in each of us. And because of that, the kingdom is at hand. That is the change of each of us. That is the highway that is paved by the saints through true repentance. And so we have these sets of parallels. We have baptism by the Holy Spirit and by fire. The righteous, the unrighteous, those that decide to give their life to repent to Christ, those that don't, and those that will not. There will be a baptism by the Holy Spirit and by fire. So we have these parallels here. And he continues with this parallel. Look, go back into the text here with me. And he says, and his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he'll clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he'll burn. So we have this picture, baptizing by the Holy Spirit and by fire, the wheat, the chaff, deliverance, damnation. And so John the Baptist is preparing the way for all of us to understand that is, before we even come to faith in Christ, we need to make that decision to repent, to turn our minds, and to turn our actions to Him. He gives us this picture here of a winnowing fork. They would understand that, you know, when a farmer would gather the wheat, they would go in a field and they would lay out a spot where they could gather the wheat. That would be the threshing floor. That would be a place where they could just trample down. They could make it flat as they could. They could put the wheat and they would pile the harvest there. And on a windy day, farmers would take a winnowing fork and they just pick it up and toss it in the air, up and forth. And as they would do that, the wheat would fly up into the air. And as they would do that, the chaff would separate. The husk would come away, the chaff, from the wheat. And as they're tossing it up in the air, it's flying away. It's flying away. And it's, the chaff is like tinder. It's like kindling. It's the kind of thing that easily is consumed by the fire. And the text says that the chaff will burn with unquenchable fire. And so what Christ wants for all of us is change. He wants us to come to Him in faith, but He wants each of us to make that decision to repentance, to come and change. Richard Cardinal, the writer, said, "If all the sleeping folks will wake up, and all the lukewarm folks will fire up, and all the disgruntled folks will sweeten up, and all the discouraged folks will cheer up, and all the depressed folks will look up, and all the estranged folks will make up, and all the gossiping folks will shut up, and all the dry bones will shake up, and all the true soldiers will stand up, and all the church members will pray up. And if the Savior of all will be lifted up, then we can have the greatest renewal this world has ever known." End quote. The hope that we desire to receive must be brought about in repentance in all of us. The effectual change in our society, our country, our family that we desire must not only be a change for us, but a witness of the power of the gospel and the forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers all of us. The salvation we desire from the wrath of God is from a sincere heart that wants to change and live it out authentically. If others can't see the light of change in us as believers, they'll have no experience. They'll have to experience the heat of change in eternal fire. And unless everyone repents and surrenders to the Lord, they won't face the light of salvation. They'll receive the heat of eternal damnation. So the real gift of Christmas that each of us must realize can only be received if we're willing to turn and change our minds to surrender to Christ in repentance. Prepare to hope, but be willing to change. Prepare for Christmas in a joyous time of our Lord's birth and of our Lord's return, but be willing to change and be willing to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. That's the message that John the Baptist gave for those, and that's the message that Christ has for us, all of us today. Resolve to be authentic in your faith by both word and deed, in spite of the circumstances that you're facing today and the pressures to compromise. Trust God's righteousness that He offers in Christ and not a religious or pious heritage. Prepare to hope, but be willing to change. Will you join me in prayer?